are not appreciably down, so I did not dissuade you from coming back from my last week's lesson. So thank you for your continued endurance of what's going on here. We've been talking about prayer, the wonderful power of prayer, His power, my prayer. Last week, we started an introduction. I did not do a great job of time management because when time ran out, I was still trying to make a point and I hurriedly tried to finish, and that was a mistake because I think there's some good nuggets of information that can be gleaned from this, the second half of this class. So what I'm going to do is we're going to continue from that point forward where I ended up, because I think we can still find some great things about prayer to talk about. First of all, I'd like to look at some of the, I got some prayer requests from the website, from the MikeMoody.com website. There was a prayer form, and we got several prayer requests that I will bring forward when we have our prayer. But are there any prayer requests that we need to incorporate in today's, in this morning's prayer? If I can find a pen. The what? Certainly, the Bahamas, all the devastation in the Bahamas. It's that now that the video, the images have been coming in, it's just been terrible to look at. One image that we saw on the news, it was an incredible image, but there was all this devastation in the foreground. The camera is kind of pointed up, and you see the wall of the storm, of the eye of the storm. They were in the eye of the storm when it was going over, and you could see this curved wall of nothing but clouds, gray clouds, just an ominous sight, because once that eye passed, it was going to pick back up again, all the wind storm and the devastation that was going to happen. So definitely need to remember the Bahamas in our prayers today. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another day that you've allowed us to wake up and to make the choice to be here. We pray that the things that are said here will apply those to our lives. We will be stronger for having been here. We will be good soldiers for you in your army as we try to move across this world and change it for good. At this time, we would like to thank you for the opportunity we have to be free Christians, to be able to worship you openly. And we want to especially bring to you all of the devastation in the Bahamas that's been so prevalent, and all of the devastation even along the coastline of our country. Please be with those who have suffered loss. Be with us to help us do what we need to do to minister to them and keep them safe and give them peace. At this time, we'd like to also ask you for prayers for Robert Helms, a relative of Charles Campbell, who suffered a stroke. He has lost memory. He has lost his ability to work from being a mechanic. Please give him the strength he needs to understand his new role in life, or his life as it will now exist. Help his family to support him. Help the doctors to help heal him as best they can, in accordance with your will. And also be with Beverly Gardner, a resident of Caravita Village. Be with her at this time as her benefits, with her VA administration benefits. Please be with her, heal her, comfort her as you can. And be with all of us as we go through many secret battles in our life, spiritual battles, that you will comfort us, that you will heal us, that you will give us the armor that we need to withstand the blows that the devil will bring at us from every angle. Please keep us safe throughout this day and throughout our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we had a wonderful discussion about prayer, about why do we pray. We understand that prayer is required for our benefit. You remember we talked about that, the rules of the road. When you drive, There are certain rules of the road that you have to maintain in order to be a legal driver. And we also discussed the idea that rules, like parenting, you have to establish rules, boundaries, if you will, so that your child will grow up to be a proper, responsible Christian adult. And so the rules that we apply as parents are also for their benefit, for the benefit of those. So why do we pray? Because in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So that peace can be ours, the peace that we can't even understand can be ours if we can use prayer in its proper sense. You remember we talked about prayer is a two-way conversation. It's something that we have to continue. My example last week was prayer cannot be a one-sided conversation. And in many people in the world, prayer goes like this. Thanks for the food. Thanks for that food. Thanks for the food. People that pray only during meals are only talking to God about thank you for the food, and that's it. So we need to broaden the scope of how we pray. We've got to be more prayerful in our everyday lives. We talked about the persistence of prayer. The widow in Matthew 7, not in Matthew 7, in Luke 18, the widow that kept persisting to go to the judge that did not know God, that did not respect people, and yet he said, "I will give this woman her judgment, so or she will continue to torment me." So the persistence, this is our example to say, we need to be persistent in our prayer. If there's something that we lack, in Luke it tells us, if you lack wisdom, pray for wisdom, Luke 1. But we've got, that's in James 1. So we've got to be persistent in that prayer. We've got to continue to bring that prayer forward if we are fervent in our belief that we need help, we need healing, we need growth. When do we pray? Let me see if I can jump to... There we go. When do we pray? We're getting into kind of new territory now. So when do we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You remember we had a great discussion about praying without ceasing. What does that mean? That means being in that prayerful state, being ready to pray, being looking for those opportunities that God will give us if we ask Him. He will open those doors, give us opportunities to minister to others, to tell others the good news, but also to pray. Do you see opportunities in your life every day? Well, I'm saying you do. We all do. If we can take advantage of those, if we will pray, use that opportunity to pray, and be ready to pray, be apt to pray. Now, we must give thanks during all times. What does that mean, during all times? That means during the good times. You know, when you're excited, you're happy, something great has happened in your life. But do we give thanks at that moment? That's almost a time that some people forget about giving thanks to God. It's easy, which we'll talk about in a minute, to pray for those bad times, those times that we are low in our lives. But when we are up on those mountaintops, we also have to think about prayer. We have to think about thanking God for that opportunity. James 1, 17 and 18 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to turning. He is true. He is faithful. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." You remember we talked about that we on this earth are the best thing that God has put on earth to make this world better. We are His first fruits. We are His arms and His legs and His eyes and His mouth on this world so that we can go forth and show others that path, that perfect path, that path of peace that we understand. And we have to continue to guard ourselves against the devil kind of sneaking in from the side, you know, sneaking in and trying to bring us back and knock us back down. We are made special so that we could understand what God is. We have a dog, Chloe. She's the princess of the house. We love her, but she doesn't understand what God has done for us on this world. She doesn't understand that. She's not made to. But we are given that understanding, that full breadth of understanding, or the ability to understand what God has done for us. And it is a wonderful aspect of our lives that we can do that. We also must give thanks during those bad times. 1 Peter 5:7, casting your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So when we are at those low times, that is where the devil can really have his way with us. We are low, we are in our weakest state, if you will, and that is the time that the devil wants to be in there, wants to kind of fill that void. So why not fill that void with prayer? Why not fill that void by focusing our minds not on what's going on, not on those bad times, but on the peace that passes all understanding that only God can give. It's a great thing that we have that ability to do that. Our idea of being able to focus on that. I was looking one time. I was in a class in college. That's back in the 1800s for some of you. Back in college, but the professor said, "I want you to focus on an apple and an elephant at the same time." So I tried to envision an apple eating an elephant, or an elephant eating an apple. Of course, visualizing an apple eating an elephant would be kind of fun too. But visualizing an elephant eating an apple or something, but I still had to distinguish what I was looking at in my mind. So it's hard to focus on more than one thing. What are you focused on throughout your day? What do you set your course to? What do you look to throughout that day? Do you look at the things? We are finite people. We are carbon-based units, if you will. We are material. When we look at things, we look at the physical things. I look at that pew. I don't look at the craftsmanship it took to make that pew until I think about it a little bit more. But in our lives, we've got to focus on one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Keep that mind focused on where it needs to be, and we can have a better life. We can focus on those things, and then moving prayer into that because we're focused on that on a daily basis. That's what can continue to make us grow, help us grow as a Christian. In your own looking at motivations, you know, we talk about the New Testament is a religion of thoughts, of feelings inwardly. You know, the Old Testament, we talked about this last week, that the Old Testament was a lot of pomp and circumstance, a lot of outward actions to prove your loyalty. The sacrifice of, there were sacrifices for everything. There were sacrifices that that the people of Israel had to make because they didn't know that they even did something. If they did something and they didn't know, there was a sacrifice for that. They could take that animal to the temple and have that animal sacrifice because of a sin that they didn't even know they committed. But today, that is because of Jesus' example, that is turned inward. When you do something, if you do it in your heart, then it's as if you've already done it. And when you have those motivations, what are your motivations? So in your own mind, what are some good and bad motivations of prayer? Why do people pray? Any thoughts on that? What are motivations that you see around you of prayer? Fear. That is a great motivation right there. In our next lesson, we'll talk about the fear of God and how that is an important part of our Christian life. We should love Him. We should respect Him. But we better fear Him too, because if you've read the Old Testament, He did not play around in the Old Testament at all. Josh. All right, great point. So love should be a motivation of our prayer as well. Do we love God? Jesus, when He was on this earth, He loved the people, but the 5,000, He also had compassion on Him, so He acted on it. Do we have love enough to act on that love? It's fine to say, you know, peace be with you, you know, you know, and all that, to send people on their way. But do we love them enough to act on it, to act in prayer, and to physically act on that, and to develop that love makes a better relationship. Karen. That's right. Some prayers, I'm sure around lottery time, when the Georgia lottery and all these lotteries, I'm sure that there are people that are praying that their numbers come in. Is that a proper motivation? I would probably say no, but I don't want to judge, but I would say it's probably not a proper motivation. Yes, Sister Noll. Absolutely. Being thankful is also a wonderful motivation. I think that combined with love, probably the most common uses or expressions of our prayer, being thankful. Thankful that the storm Dorian did not come across Florida, come up the Gulf and hit us. I'm also thankful because I work at Alpha Insurance, and my year-end bonuses depends on how many storms hit the state. So I'm really thankful for that, you know, for the family. But being thankful, it's always important. You know, that's one of the earliest things that we teach our kids. To say thank you, to say please and say thank you. So it is just as important for us in our prayer life to be thankful as well. All right, let's talk about a little of the fact that we are creatures of time. We are inextricably linked to time. We get up at a time. We have to be to work at a time. We have a lunch at a certain time. We work until a certain time. We have dinner at roughly the same time. We go to bed at a certain time. I mean, time is a part of our lives. I cannot fathom what heaven is going to be like, because there's not going to be any clocks on any walls in heaven. There is no more time. For us to be so tied to time, but our spirit be so eternal in nature, I think it's going to be pretty shocking. The first question we might ask when we get up there is, well, what time's breakfast served? You know, what time do we get up in the morning? Well, there is no time. It kind of reminds me of when we go on vacation. You know, we call it beach time or lake time or something like that. We just do what we want when we feel it, you know, this kind of thing. But at our core, we are trained this way, to do things at a certain time. So, borrowing from Art Williams, who was wonderful enough to say things that I need for this class when he was here last Wednesday night, or two Wednesday nights ago, Art had a wonderful little breakdown of a personal study, and I'm going to apply that to our prayer. First of all, have a set time every day to study, a set time, or as he called it, mind over mattress. Don't just let the comfort of where you are eliminate the possibility of a prayer or a prayer time with God. The morning coffee time, that's a wonderful time. If you're just getting up, you're acclimating to the world. That drive into work, you're alone more than likely. I know if you have kids, you might have the kids in there. But if you're alone and you're driving to work, if you still go to work, that's a wonderful time. Lunchtime, aren't there a few moments in there throughout your day that you could spend in time? You know, we schedule everything. Every time somebody says, hey, do you want to? My first response is, well, let me check the calendar to make sure I can. So why not go ahead and schedule this in your calendar, make it a routine for you to have prayer time to talk to God every day. The quiet time, if you have a quiet time before dinner, after dinner, sometime. Karen, my wife, loves the bedtime before going to bed prayer, that end of the day, a way to reflect, a way to look at what's going on tomorrow. It can be difficult, but surely there is some time, if you look at your day, that you can schedule to say, I'm going to do this 10 minutes. I'm going to take 10 minutes out, and I'm going to focus that time on prayer. Well, I bring to your attention Benjamin Franklin. He looks much skinnier on the screen there. Benjamin Franklin. He had a schedule, a routine he did every day. He actually published that. His routine was he'd wake up at 5 and he'd ask a question, the morning question, what good shall I do this day? He would go through his routine of getting dressed, going to work. He would have breakfast and then he would work. And then at noontime, he'd read, look at his accounts, and he would dine for lunch. He would work in the afternoon. Then at about 6 o'clock, he'd put things in their place. He'd have supper, music, or some sort of diversion or conversation, and then an examination of the day, and he'd be at bed by 10 o'clock. And on the left, at the end of the day, he would say, evening question, what good have I done today? Now, I think that's a wonderful thing. Look, he's actually divided this up into two halves that we need to be aware of. There are set times that we do things. That's all on the right side of that sheet. These are the things, the physical things that we must do. But look on the left side. It's deeper. It's into the area that we need to be looking at today. What good will I do today? Well, that is kind of the prayer. One of my most commonly used morning prayers is, a part of a morning prayer is, help make me a better Christian than I was yesterday. Because when I look back at yesterday and I look at the times that I messed up, the times that I was human, I look at it and I say, I've got to do better. So my first part of my morning prayer is, help me be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. Now, think about how that can set your mind. You know, when you fill your mind with things, we talked about garbage in, garbage out. When you fill your mind with bad things are in your mind. But when you start your day with something focused, something that says, what good will I do today? How will I be a better Christian today than I was yesterday? It at least gives you that first step of the day, gives you that focus that you need, that sense that you've got to do something better. Try to do something better. Now, looking at where do we pray? A set place to pray. In Matthew 6, it tells us, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we are to get rid of distractions. Back when I was growing up, there wasn't anything called ADD, but I'm sure if there was, I would have had it. I would have been diagnosed with it because distractions are, they're all over the place for me. But I was actually working on the next lesson, and something popped on my, I was working on my iPad, and something popped up, a news story about a revolutionary new phone. This phone right here, this is called a light phone. Whoop, now it's not called anything at all. There, this is called a light phone. What it does is, now brace yourselves, what it does is it makes calls. I got to stop touching the iPad. It makes calls and sends texts. And that's about it. There is no internet. There is no social media. There are no games other than a calendar or a clock, an alarm clock, if you want to use that as a game. But this is a revolutionary new phone because it's just a phone. And it was touted as something amazing when it was introduced last year that people are so. And now, if you think about it, there is some real truth in that. Are we not distracted by everything, especially things on our smartphones, our devices, the things that are in our homes, the entertainment, everything around us seems to be some sort of distraction. I know that when I have succumbed to social media in some aspects, and when I get on like a, well, this is not considered necessarily social media, but on YouTube, they have these suggested videos. You know, if I look at something about computer technology or something, and then the next says, hey, but you might like this video. And then like 30 minutes later, I've killed 30 minutes by watching that, and then I'm no closer to my goal. I just killed 30 minutes. So we can look at this, and something as revolutionary as a phone that eliminates distractions is kind of a sign to me that maybe we are to that point. How many times have you seen people driving down the road texting? I mean, it's all over the place. People are, I can almost tell the folks, because they're in a line, when the cars move, they're the last ones to start going because they're like this. And they're kind of waiting for some cue from somebody else to say, oh, I need to start driving. Okay, they look up, and then they start going. But maybe they're not finished with that text yet, you know, and so they try to finish that. But distractions are all around us. So what do you do to eliminate your distractions? There was a movie recently called War Room. We just watched this recently. It's been out for a while. The lady on the right, the elderly lady on the right, is Miss Clara. She has a closet that she goes to. She has cleared all the distractions out of this closet, and she goes in there and she calls it her war room. That's what her late husband did when he was in the military. He would help strategize during campaigns, and they would use a war room to do that strategy. So she has a room called a war room. The lady on the left was having some marital issues, and she was putting blame in different areas. And so the Miss Clara on the right said, you need a war room. You've got to clear that up. Now, I don't know that I have a closet that I could clear out like that, but I wonder if there is not a place that we can go to, just a corner or some place that we could go to clear those distractions. Because when you're distracted by the phone constantly going off, text messages, phone calls, these kinds of things, when you're distracted by even our own beloved children or other people around you or television or anything, it's really hard to focus on what we need to focus on. So it really is a good example for us to look at in an idea that we've got to clear out the distractions. We've got to focus on what God wants us to focus on, and that's having a conversation with Him. Now, we've got to understand, in order to focus, in order even in a battle, in the spiritual battle that we're in, we need to know who our enemy is. We need to focus on our enemy. Now, if you're married and your spouse has done something wrong and you focus all of that anger at the spouse, are you not actually kind of hitting, isn't it like collateral damage? Are you focusing that in the right direction? What caused that spouse to do that? What caused that friend to betray you? What caused that coworker to do something? Was it not the devil? Was it not something beyond just that surface level action that happened? 1 Peter 5:7-8. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cared for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. So the devil is always looking for that opportunity to creep in, to wedge in, to put some distance between you and God. Don't let him do that. That he's going to work through the distractions, as we talked about. He's going to work through tempting your spouse, tempting your friends, tempting your relatives to do something that maybe they don't do. Maybe they have a weakness in that area. But don't always focus your anger or your attention at that person. Look why they did that. Look beyond what has happened. And if we'll do that, then we can focus on... Let's see if I can get that to go. Look at that. Where's that target going? Where do we need to focus on? Absolutely. We need to focus on Satan, on the one who causes all of this strife, all of this trouble in our lives. The one who has who his job is to bring as many people down as he can possibly do. So don't let him do that. Look deeper, look beyond the surface. I really think that in preparing for this and in trying to read through the Bible this year, a class on meditation of the Scriptures, a class we probably ought to think about an idea of how to do, not just to do a personal Bible study, but how to do that, the mechanics of it, meditation, ways that we can let that Scripture soak in, let it be a part of us, also have a set plan when we pray. Maybe your plan is chronological. Reading through the Scriptures chronologically is a wonderful... The first thing that I realized when I did that was the Old Testament is not a bunch of stories. It's one. It's one story about one people being set to become to make the way for the one Christ Jesus. And if we realize that there chronologically there are wonderful things that we can pick up story after story that just links that chain together. Also, a personal Bible study of theme. Maybe it's this month I'm going to do a personal Bible study on the Holy Spirit, or I'm going to do a personal Bible study on evangelism or growth or wisdom. Because we are to pray for wisdom so that we can be better Christians, better stewards of what God has given us. So having a set plan. Now, I told you last week that we were going to have some homework, and you got out of it last week. Congratulations. The class just went too quick, and we were able to get out of it. But I do have a little homework that I want you to do. Now, Laura Ingalls Wilder wrote a book, The Little House in the Big Woods. I had not read this book, but I did see the show, the TV show, about Little House on the Prairie based on this book. But Ma Ingalls, as Laura would talk about, she had a set plan, a set daily chore. Wash on Monday, iron on Tuesday, mend on Wednesday, churn on Thursday, clean on Friday, bake on Saturday, and rest on Sunday. Very simple. One thing to make sure she focused on every day. That's what she taught her daughter to do. Now, in our prayer life, we need to... here's just an opportunity to pull something like that in for us. This would be your prayer chore. This is also on on my website, mikemoody.com, if you want to go there. These are there waiting for you, or you can write them down. Pray for motivation on Monday. Pray for trust in God. Trust His will on Tuesday. Pray for wisdom on Wednesday. Pray for the thirst, to have the thirst for God's truth on Thursday. Pray for faith on Friday. Pray for souls to save on Saturday. And pray for salvation on Sunday. So every day, if you want to do one thing, this is just an example, but why not at least give yourself some kind of an assignment so that you will say, today, I'm going to pray for this. I'm also going to pray for the other things I need to, for my family, for my friends, for all those around me that need prayers. But I'm going to add something a little extra today. I'm going to pray for motivation on Monday. I'm going to pray for trust, wisdom, thirst, faith, souls, salvation on those days of the week. But I'm saying make it fun. Involve the children in something that they can do. You could pray for them to clean their room. You know, you could pray for them to be able to get up on time, you know, so that they would not make the house crazy in the morning when you're trying to get. I remember those days that the morning times were pretty crazy, trying to get everybody together, get them fed, get them to school. those are some crazy times. But there are opportunities for us if we'll take advantage of it. Try to get rid of those distractions. Pull out all those distractions and make sure that we focus on what we need to focus on, to focus on that, on our Christian life, on our growth as a Christian. So that's really, we're now caught up from last week. So now I have 10 minutes to begin on our next lesson. And I'll do that if I can get that. There we go. So our class beginning today for the next few minutes, and we'll certainly recap this for next week, but wonderful things happen when I pray. Wonderful things happen when I pray. And we're going to talk specifically today about the Godhead. Wonderful things happen when I pray, and the Godhead is a part of that. When I pray to God, when we pray, we activate all members of the Godhead. Colossians 2:9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So He is three in one. There, made an example in case you have a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When they come together, they form the Godhead. So He is there all together for us. It's important to understand the roles that each member of the Godhead play and how they are a part of our prayer. Isn't it wonderful that we are not alone? That we are, that we have an advocate, that we have someone we can turn to. The older I get, and the more when I'm out in the world, and I see the motivations that people have, what drives people, what they're focused on, it becomes sad to see that their motivation is they want to get a better bass boat. Or they want to get season tickets to their football game. Nothing wrong with football. Nothing wrong with bass fishing. But if that becomes your sole focus in life, then you have such a limited existence. It's sad to see people that their world revolves around whatever next physical thing they can get, what improvement they can get in their lives. And when we look at it, we can see such a bigger picture. And so many people don't have that picture. They can't see what's out there beyond this life, what's out there in heaven, what they could have if they would, you know, if we would, we could speak to them about that, if we would lead them that way, if they would accept it, they would be there. God the Father listens as one, as the one to whom we pray. So God's role in this prayer is that He is the one to whom we pray. And God listens because He loves us unconditionally, like a parent loves a child. This example is, I used to be cool and do cool things. Now I argue with a smaller version of myself about how to use the toilet. So that is, isn't that interesting that that the parent-child relationship, but He loves us unconditionally like a parent loves a child. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So He loves us unconditionally, so much so that He wanted us He wanted to bridge that gap that we created with sin by sending His Son to die on the cross. As a parent, as parents, or those that are parents, we love our children without measure, and we worry about them constantly. The little boo-boos in life, the sports injuries, the broken hearts. We celebrate with them when they do the little things like cleaning their room. We celebrate when they do the wonderful, the big things. You know, they become a Christian. We certainly celebrate during those times, the school awards, the other things. But we are with them, one thing, because we have a relationship with them. If we don't have a relationship with God, He can't be there to celebrate with us, to be there for us during the down times, to be there for us during the good times. Also, we understand that God is the one to whom we pray because of His authority. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The police lights, in case you're not familiar with those, I get nervous when I don't know why. I get nervous when police are come up behind me when they're driving behind me. First thing I do is my tag current? Am I carrying around drugs or possibly, you know, some contraband in the car or something? And I'm not, but still, I still get nervous. But I respect the authority, certainly. Maybe I respect because of that understanding of what their role is, and it is my understanding is I could be corrected certainly, but a police officer should be suspicious of everything and everybody should protect and serve, but always be vigil and looking out for those things that are that could go on. God's authority, as we talked about a little earlier. There needs to be a certain amount of fear involved in our respect with authority of God. Never forget that our New Testament God of love and peace and kindness was also the same God that told the children of Israel to utterly wipe out every man, woman, child in all of the cities of Canaan, 31 cities, to wipe them out, to make way for God's people. Same God, but I think we sugarcoat it a lot in these days. People want this loving, accepting, kind, and all that, but He's still there. And we should always respect Him, love Him, and fear Him. We'll pick up from there next week. Thank you so much for your kind attention and your comments.